بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر وما ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر.
اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وقلبا خاشعا ولسانا ذاكرا وشاكرا وتوبة نصوحا. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع وقلب لا يخشع ودعاء لا يسمع وعمل لا يرفع ونفس لا تشبع. ربي يسر ولا تعسر، ربي تمم بالخير، ربي زدني علما وفهما وألحقنا بالصالحين. اللهم اجعلنا من الصالحين، اللهم اجعلنا من التوابين، واجعلنا من الذين لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. ربي يسر ولا تعسر، ربي تمم بالخير، ربي زدني علما وفهما وألحقنا بالصالحين. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My respected brothers and very respected sisters, I welcome you all to our Friday night of Shaf, where we continue to learn the very basics of our deen. It is a source of education for most of us, where you are not intimidated by anybody, by anything, where we learn the fundamental doctrine of our way of life and Islam without any hindrance, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah make it easier for us. We have been learning our doctrine, our creed, namely آمنت بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر وبالقدر خيره وشره من الله تعالى والبعث بعد الموت حق أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. And in this regard we have completed وبالقدر خيره وشره من الله تعالى last week. And today, inshallah, we want to talk about وَالْبَعْثُ بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ, what happens after death, our journey towards our Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Perhaps just in concluding remarks, in terms of belief in the Qadr, because I believe we have covered it quite well, almost very important and very difficult topic, nonetheless perhaps just as closing remarks on the topic itself, I want to give you a couple of pointers in terms of its benefits of belief in the Qadr. How practical benefit can be received from belief in the concept of Qadr as Muslims. Then after that, inshallah, I shall embark upon the new topic of وَالْبَعْثُ بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ حَقٌ أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. By all means, do ask questions if you have anything at all. This is a forum for your learning. This is a place for where you learn. When you do not know something and ask a question, four people benefit from it, automatically. One is the questioner, so he learns or she learns. Secondly, the person who is willing to ask a question but never had the chance, the listeners, and the people who just happen to be there, and the people who have provided this avenue, this place, opportunity for us to learn. All the people, the questioner, the answerer, the person, other people are listening, and the people who provide this opportunity for us, they all receive benefit. The asking the right questions is the key to learning in Islam. So in Islam you can ask any question. There is no taboo subject. There is no subject which cannot be asked questions about. Oh, that's blasphemy. You can't ask questions as such. We don't believe in any topic as such. Every question can be asked within reason. And you can ask something serious, something that people can benefit from. But if you ask a silly question to occupy the people's time, then you shall be also responsible for it. Like if you keep on asking, is drinking Coca-Cola haram? Every talk, every lecture, and the answer is always the same, then that's not a question, that's being silly. But if you ask a question that is relevant and pertinent to our condition and within the context of our talks, ahlan wa sahlan, most welcome, inshallah, you will benefit and everybody else will benefit from it, inshallah. So I encourage people to ask questions, and inshallah, to the best of our ability, we shall answer. If not, we shall find the answer, come back to you following week or the week after, so we can all learn from it, inshallah. Some of the benefits of belief in the hereafter, not the hereafter, qadar, the destiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, preordained destiny, belief in the qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person fulfills all the conditions that is required of him or her in a given situation, then that person forms an intention in his heart to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after fulfilling the conditions of that situation. He forms an intention, a feeling in the heart which we call tawakkul, reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the full belief that whatever is going to happen is going to happen within the full knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. But your duty is to fulfill those conditions first. So you have studied really hard day and night. You never missed any homework. You attended all the lectures and talks and classes, and you never missed any tutes. You've handed in every piece of requirement, SAC or otherwise. Then you sit for the exam, you still studied everything 100%. You have applied yourself. And yet, at the end, if you were to fail, after studying, you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, I've done my bit, let's see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does with my results. This gives you a sense of relief. That endless anxiety, worry will be lifted from your shoulders. This comes from the belief in the qadar, taqdeer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This empowers you. Otherwise you'll be worried to death. Am I going to make it? Am I going to not make it? Am I going to make it? Am I going to not make it? Day and night, you're worried that it becomes a torture. But if you fulfill all the conditions and left the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have done your duty. Whatever comes, whatever it may come out from the given situation, it is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a sense of relief. Your nafs will find tranquility and peace in this concept of qadar after fulfilling your end of the bargain. Well, I've done my duty. I've fulfilled my responsibility. The rest is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you will have the full belief that both qada and qadar is in full control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're just a player. You have a little irada, little willpower for irada juz'iyya, and you have done your end of the bargain. If it's going to happen, it meant to happen. If it's not going to happen, it was never going to be in the first place. So this kind of belief in the things that is happening to you within your life will keep your nafs and your ruh, your soul at peace. You will not have anxiety attacks. The people that have panic attacks, they'll call it, constantly go to hospital and out. Why? Because they don't have much belief, faith in the taqdeer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No harm, an atom's weight of harm could ever reach to a person, or an atom's weight of evil could reach to a person without the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty God Himself. This is our full belief. But your end of the bargain is to fulfill your part. You fulfill your duties and make tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another benefit is, once you have reached your destination, once you have reached your target, what you've achieved so much, you worked so hard, and eventually you succeeded in whatever you want to do, like you did so much work and finished your VCE or HSC or university with honors, flying colors. This sense of belief, this belief stops you from having to call the carpenters to change this door sizes, because your head is getting too big. You would definitely say, this success is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have done my bit. Yes, alhamdulillah, He has given me the ability to work hard, and I did. Thank you, O Allah. I'm grateful to you. The success comes from you. If you did not give me the aql, the intelligence, the ability to do hard work, be consistent in my work, then how am I to receive any form of recognition, any form of success in anything? So when success comes to your way, you don't get a big hand, if you believe in the qadr. If success in terms of material wealth becomes your lot, that you become rich, you don't attribute it to yourself. You say, this is a trust from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In anything in life, you landed in some opportunity, some ni'mah, some blessing, some favor, immediately you assign the success to the giver of that success through the concept of qadr. This was my taqdeer. Maybe this is an imtihan, this is a fitna for me, so I have to be extremely careful. So therefore, I didn't have to get a big hit. The reverse is also true. When something goes wrong, absolutely horribly wrong in your life, after you tried your best to not to go that way, but no matter what happens, it happened. Any form of calamity, any form of catastrophe, any form of suffering, hardship, you have to endure without you wanting it. No matter what you've done, the incidences, the accidents, everything just led you to that particular incident. Not you wanting it, you did not commit it yourself, you did not put yourself in that situation, but you found yourself in that situation. All of a sudden going home in a car accident, not your fault at all, you're within the traffic limits, speed limit, you're wearing your seat belt, you're not drunk over the limit. Somebody came and hit you. Or two, three cars were about to hit each other, you're about to swerve and there's a right to save the situation, you went and hit somebody and somebody's dead. Possible? Possible. Then you don't go and kill yourself over it. It was meant to happen that way. That was the taqdeer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That particular precise moment in time, the life of that person has expired. And you just went to be, you meant to be the cause of it. You just played your part. Not willingly, wantingly, it just happened. What did it happen? I didn't even see, I didn't even realize. Yes, you didn't realize, it just happened. Then, under those circumstances, you don't go into years of therapy, paying psychologists and psychiatrists to get rid of you, and get rid of this particular guilt that you might have developed. A Muslim does not go through this process. Because he believes in the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those things meant to happen. Therefore, what can I do? There is nothing I can do. But if you went and killed somebody deliberately, that's a different story altogether. Make sense? Then you're responsible. But it does not put any responsibility on your shoulders if something happens beyond your control, beyond your compass. Finally, the concept of qadar also stops people from feeling arrogant about the ni'mah, the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to a person time and time again. You do not see yourself as the possessor of that ni'mah, of the gift, of the blessing, of the bounty. You're just a trustee, a keeper for a time being. So there is no recourse for you to feel arrogant about the wealth that you have, that you were born with a golden spoon in your mouth or silver spoon in your mouth. You happen to be in that family. Allah brought you into that family. Not you were really working hard to become part of the family. You just happen to be there. Therefore, so-called some people are lucky. There is no such thing as lucky or luck. Everything is tawafuq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed it that way, and you happen to be in that situation. So you have certain rules and regulations and certain responsibilities that you must fulfill in your life towards it. Instead of feeling arrogant, instead of being arrogant, instead of looking down upon other people with a condescending look and using your situation for some sort of false security, you immediately understand this is part of the overall scheme and will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the concept of qadar. You say, what can I do? That's what I am. I am a rich person, therefore I must fulfill my conditions as required per Islam, my obligations towards our community, towards the poor people. And if you happen to be poor, really destitute, without any means, then no matter what you do, so you don't go into despair and commit suicide. Some people who cannot even sign their names properly, they did not receive any proper education, including primary school education, they're so rich, anything they touch turns into, not salt, gold. Correct. And some people might have double degrees, triple PhDs, and all the qualifications in the world, they can't get a job. They can't get a job no matter what happens. They really try thousands of job applications, but they can't get anything. Many sisters try to get married. So much. What's missing with me? I'm just a normal person too. I'm 26 year old and still not married yet. What if nobody likes me? Hold on, you're a Muslim. The time of the marriage is set for you if you're going to ever get married in the first place. Minute by minute, don't despair. But your duty is to do the right things. But if you go outside the boundaries of Islam and you do something stupid, something haram, because you want to get married, well, whatever is going to happen, it's going to happen, but nonetheless you shall be responsible for your actions. It gives you a sense of life, sense of purpose, gives you a direction in life, teaches you humility, teaches you to accept things as they are, teaches you towards tawakkul, reliance, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after you doing your responsibilities. So this is, in a nutshell, some of the benefits of the concept of qadar and qadar. Now, let's look at, switch our topic and turn our attention towards the concept of wal-ba'ath ba'd al-maut. In terms of belief in the hereafter. Believe in the resurrection. Believe in the eschatology, the unseen. A Muslim person is required to believe in 12 things. I want to put it as structured as possible, as easy, as palatable as possible, little chunks so you can understand, inshallah. We can expand each and every one of them, each lesson, we can have 12 lessons on it, but nonetheless, just an overall picture. In terms of akhirah, belief in the akhirah, a Muslim, it is fard upon a Muslim to believe in 12 topics, 12 issues, 12 areas. You have to be very clear. You can't be wishy-washy. You can't pick and choose. It is fard upon you to believe in the 12 areas. The first one, I think we have covered previously, before when we went into the area of the signs of Qiyamah, signs of Day of Judgment and the Doomsday, what will happen towards the end of life. We talked about the concept of punishment in the grave for those who deserve. What happens in the Qabr? When Munkar al-Nakir, the angels, the appointed angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the customs officers, they come and take your details. They ask you questions. مَنْ رَبُّكَ وَمَا دِينُكَ وَمَا نَبِيُّكَ وَمَا كِتَابُكَ. Who is your God? What is your book? What religion you belong to? And who is your prophet? They take the basic details, welcoming details. We believe in it, we believe in this. And for those who fail to answer these questions with the right answers, they shall be put to certain punishment until the Day of Judgment. The Qabir becomes either one of the pits of the fire of Jahannam or one of the gardens of paradise. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says you will experience either punishment or pleasure until the Day of Judgment while you're waiting in that waiting hall, what we call the grave, in terms of your soul, not your physical body. Your physical body deteriorates, decomposes, and just becomes soil, this shell of yours, but your soul remains there, and until the Day of Judgment you shall be questioned. Yes, sir.
You said the four question, one of them was who is your prophet. Now Christians, some of them don't believe
the prophet.
So by saying Jesus Christ, would they be
I gave you permission to ask questions, but not the difficult ones, man. Who knows the answer?
Depends when you were dead.
Depends whether you are dead or not.
And when you were dead.
Depends on when you're dead. That's the Savior. That's a good question. So you died during the time of Jesus, peace upon him, and you were one of the first believers, well and good, no problem. But now, the final prophet of God who came to update everything from the same source, Almighty Allah, is none other than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The iman, the faith, or the belief of any human being who believes in one God is not complete until he says Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the final messenger of Allah. This is our belief, this is our tradition. Therefore, the angels will ask you to latest questions, accepted questions by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when they say, Man Rabbuka, who's your God? You say, Allah is my God. وَمَا دِينُكَ, my deen is religion of Islam. وَمَا كِتَابُكَ, my book is the book of Quran. And the final, وَمَا نَبِيُّكَ, you say, my Nabi, the messenger that I have received right at this time, is none other than Muhammad, peace upon him. These are the accepted answers.
So we can safely say,
yes. They will not go through the customs.
I don't know, but that does not necessarily mean they don't get whether they're going to Jannah or
Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala an, he used to be a very pious person. As you know, he was the third Khalif of Islam, one of the closest companions, one of the Ashari Mubashara, a person who has received a written statement from Allah that he will go to paradise, Jannah, and whom he was one of the son-in-laws of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to listen to the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not used to cry very much. Many people, when they listen to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cries. Says the only time he used to cry was when he come to a funeral service, when he's burying a Muslim. He will sit on the just on the ground next to the freshly buried person, and he is crying. He said, "Ya Uthman, you are a very funny man. You never cry any for anything else, but at the qabr, in a grave, the funeral service ceremony, you start crying. Why?" He used to say, "I heard from my beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is the first station. If you pass through this area in flying colors with ease, the rest of the journey is going to be absolutely easy. But if you fail to pass through the customs officers, right, 6 foot under here, the rest of the journey is going to be absolutely difficult for you. So I do not know how my ending is going to be in the grave. Therefore," he says, "when I think of it, I cannot help but to cry with worry. What's going to happen to us?" Make sense? So, from not only in our teachings about the what is going to happen in the grave itself, but before that, in the Quran, in the rigorously authenticated sayings of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our belief is as such that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final Prophet of God. Anything before him is all abrogated, all updated. Like at the moment, what the system that we use in our computers is XP, but if you insist on using Windows 87, okay, you can use it, you're still using it, but when you want to communicate with the rest of the world, and if you want to do a presentation, none of the programs that we use will work. Make sense? These superseded models do not work any longer. What XP did was culmination of all the good things about other past Windows programs, and it is the latest version, correct? So is the system today that we're adopting, the government system. The government of Little Johnny, Prime Minister, at the moment is the current system. If you insist on using the tax system of Bob Hawke, forget about Paul Keating, even Bob Hawke says, "No, I still work with the same laws as Mr. Hawke." No matter how good you are and how pious you are, how much of a believer you are in the labor system, when the time to do your what best statements, if you fail to do so, what will happen to you? You shall be responsible for your actions. So you can choose a life of belief of anything you like. You can choose to be any part of any tradition you like. We respect you, no problem. You can be a Buddhist, a Hindu, an atheist. You can be anything you want. But at the end of the day, there is a 50-50 chance. You being right or wrong. Correct? What we say is that we are banking on that other 50%, which we believe is to be the correct as Muslims. Make sense? So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, all their actions, good deeds, if they do not believe in the final messenger, the latest version, haba'an mansura, everything that they have done will be just gone in the wind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers, the biggest surah, the largest chapter in the Quran is Surah Al-Baqarah, the cow. It's about the Jews. We're not being anti-Semitic or anything as such. About the Jews. They were expecting the final Prophet of God to be amongst themselves, Bani Israel. But Allah chose it to be from the sons of Ishmael, from the Arabs. They knew everything about him from their books, how he looked like, his physical description. So when they saw him, they knew exactly who he was. Abdullah ibn Salam, the one who became a Muslim afterwards, he says, Wallahi, we knew the Prophet, more about the Prophet. We were 100% sure about the Prophet, that he was the Prophet of God, than our own sons, whether they were our own children or not. Why is that so? How can you not be sure about your own son being your son? When the answer was, he says, we were not really sure whether our wives were very faithful to us. Every now and then they might do something extraordinary on the other side. Therefore, when somebody is born with a black skin and dark skin and a curly hair, I don't have any curly hair in my family. All of a sudden, who is your son? I accept it and take it, but I'm not 100% sure this is whether it's my son or not. But if you show me Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I am 100% sure he's the messenger of God. But we don't believe in him. Why? Because of envy, hasad in our hearts. Make sense? That human beings, the other religions, they know about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You'll find it in the old writings of Christianity. I can give you so many of those writings. Quite a few priests became a Muslim after reading, after discovering. Many Jews became a Muslim because the description of that final Prophet of God was given in their scriptures, in their traditions. But if they choose to not to believe because I don't want to break rank, I don't want to be the odd one out, and I believe and I'll die upon the belief of my ancestors, regardless of their right or wrong, that's your choice. And what happens to your good deeds according to the Quran and Sunnah is they are just wasted. You might benefit from them in this world, but in the hereafter they are not accepted. Inna dina عِنْدَ اللَّهِ Islam. The only accepted religion by Allah is none other than Islam, the final message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the humanity. Yes.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
عم يتساءلون عن النبأ العظيم الذي هم فيه مختلفون كلا سيعلمون ثم كلا سيعلمون ألم نجعل الأرض مهادا والجبال أوتادا وخلقناكم أزواجا وجعلنا نومكم سباتا وجعلنا الليل لباسا وجعلنا النهار معاشا وبنينا فوقكم سبعا شدادا وجعلنا سراجا وهاجا وأنزلنا من المعصرات ماء ثجاجا لنخرج به حبا ونباتا وجنات ألفافا إن يوم الفصل كان ميقاتا يوم ينفخ في الصور فتأتون أفواجا وفتحت السماء فكانت أبوابا وسيرت الجبال فكانت سرابا إن جهنم كانت مرصادا للطاغين مآبا لابثين فيها أحقابا لا يذوقون فيها بردا ولا شرابا إلا حميما وغساقا جزاء وفاقا إنهم كانوا لا يرجون حسابا وكذبوا بآياتنا كذابا وكل شيء أحصيناه كتابا فذوقوا فلن نزيدكم إلا عذابا إن للمتقين مفازا حدائق وأعنابا وكواعب أترابا وكأسا دهاقا لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا كذابا جزاء من ربك عطاء حسابا رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما الرحمن لا يملكون منه خطابا يوم يقوم الروح والملائكة صفا لا يتكلمون إلا من أذن له الرحمن وقال صوابا ذلك اليوم الحق فمن شاء اتخذ إلى ربه مآبا إنا أنذرناكم عذابا قريبا يوم ينظر المرء ما قدمت يداه